It felt to Mary like the night would never end. Sleep had escaped her. She had wept until there wasn't a tear left in her face. And finally, because she couldn't roll over one more time, she just got up. It was long before sunrise. She put together some things in a backpack and made her way out of Jerusalem and to that lonely place where Christ had been put in the tomb. She didn't really know what she intended to do when she got there. She knew the stone was far too large for her to roll away herself. But she just had to be there. And when she made her way into that little garden where the tomb was, she had a moment of cognitive disconnect. What she saw didn't connect with her understanding. The tomb stone had been rolled away. And she looked in to the empty tomb and she saw a sharp-dressed young man. And he said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, he has risen." For 2,000 years, people like you and I, we celebrate today. We celebrate it as a breath of fresh air after the ugliness of Good Friday. We celebrate it as the promise that evil doesn't win in the end. And we hold on to this little glimmer of hope in our souls that because Christ rose, we also will rise. Death is not the end of it all. It's just a new beginning. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to Easter with hope. We look back at Good Friday with despair. But we come to Easter with hope. And I pray that we could see the glory of the resurrected Christ. I pray that we would not see it as some kind of mystical and mythical event. I pray that we could see it as a promise of the glorious leadership of Jesus Christ in our own lives. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Humanity's tried to figure out, how do I recognize a good leader? If you go all the way back to Plato, in his Republic, he said, "I got a perfect idea." He said, "We're going to make a strictly class society. We're going to have serfs, and they're going to do most of the work. Then we're going to have some military people. Then we're going to have the people who are artisans and merchants. And this whole society is going to be led by a philosopher king. We're going to pick the smartest kid in every generation, and we're going to make him king." By the way, Plato also said the philosopher king could never touch money. The trouble with Plato's idea is being smart and being ethical aren't the same thing. There are a lot of smart people who are unethical. They're just very smart, unethical people. There are a lot of very smart people who are immoral. Being very smart doesn't make you a moral person. And besides, Plato's Republic would be a nightmare. No one wants to live there. In the Roman time, Plutarch came along and he wrote the great lives of the Greeks and Romans. And until the 20th century, this was the most studied book on leadership. And he wrote about the lives of the great Greek and Roman leaders. And sometimes he would even compare two leaders. And he would say, you can recognize a good leader because, look, they do this. Or you can see the flaw in a person as a leader because they do that. And it was the top leadership book in the world until the 20th century. And in the 20th century, we came up with scientific management. And probably the epitome of scientific management and leadership is the idea of the level five leader. The level five leader is competent, driven, but humble, and doesn't have to have his or her name on everything. When I personally think about leadership, and I think about the kind of people I want to follow, I think about the mistakes I've made in voting for president, it matters who we decide to let have influence with us. And my belief is, at the end of this series on the glory of Christ, my belief is that Christ has proven himself worthy of being the leader of my life. Christ has proven that he deserves that. In the book of Revelation, John gets a glimpse into heaven. Now, I want to say a couple of things about Revelation. Okay, first of all, I don't take it literally. I know some of you have heard all this stuff about Revelation, and you think there's going to be beasts flying around and all that stuff. It's apocalyptic images. You're not supposed to take it literally, church. I know some of you send your angry email to if you even read it, it says often, like, it looked like, it appeared as. You're supposed to understand Revelation as images that represent ideas. So John gets a look into heaven, and he sees a vision that he tries to compare to what we can understand. And he wrote this. Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. All right. John said, the best I can compare this to is I saw this big open area, and there were the beings that we associate with heaven all gathered together in a giant arena. And he said, I saw these four living beings. All right. This is another area that I don't take seriously, that if you go to heaven, you'll literally see a creature with an ox face, a lion's face, an eagle's face, and a human face. It's supposed to be representative. and it's supposed to represent nature, the four aspects of nature: cattle, predators, eagles, and people. And so the four living creatures that represent nature, they said, Christ has proven himself worthy to be the leader. And then it talks about these 24 elders. They represent the 12 tribes of Israel in the Old Testament and the 12 apostles in the New Testament. They represent Old Testament and New Testament people. And so in heaven, Old Testament and New Testament people say, Jesus Christ deserves to be the leader. And then we have these myriads and myriads of angels. And I know you all have in your head this picture of these white uniformed creatures with big giant wings and drop-dead gorgeous-looking people. Angel just means messenger. And in fact, the heavenly hosts are more like dressed like soldiers than white-robed pictures that your grandma had in the living room. So how can I profit from what John is telling me? Can profit because these representatives of life and history, this is what they say. I follow Jesus for good reasons. Church, I want to be perfectly clear. I believe the tomb was empty on that first Easter. But I'm not a follower of Jesus Christ because the tomb was empty 2,000 years ago. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ because there's something about him. He's alive today, and I find that my life is better when I follow him than when I don't. So these representatives of heaven, this is what they say. Worthy is the Lamb that was sacrificed. All right, listen to this. I follow Jesus Christ because he is the leader who sacrificed himself for his people. He didn't ask us to sacrifice ourselves for him. When the Romans had to beat somebody, Jesus didn't drag somebody in there and say, Peter, get up there and take the whipping. When the Romans had to whip someone, Christ said, I'll take the whipping. You hear this? When someone had to drag the cross through the streets to be insulted and spit on, Christ didn't send one of his minions to do it. He took the cross himself. When someone had to be crucified, Christ didn't manipulate one of his followers. He stretched out his hands and took the nail himself. The beings of heaven say he deserves to lead because he is the leader who sacrificed himself for his people. He didn't ask his people to sacrifice themselves for him. And then they said, Christ is worthy to lead because he can be trusted with power. Oh, how we deceive ourselves. If humanity has proven anything, we've proven that we cannot be trusted with power. You send someone to Washington, I don't care how good they are when they go there, Washington will wreck them. You stay in Washington too long, it will ruin you. Because power is innately corrupting. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ because power never corrupted him. I read the history of Christ. I can't find a single time where he used his power in an improper way. In fact, here's what I see. I see he won't use his power for himself, but he will use his power to help others. When he fasted and prayed and he was hungry and Satan said, turn these stones to bread, he wouldn't do it. But when there are 5,000 people on the hillside who were hungry, Jesus made dinner for them. Power never corrupted Christ, and he's proven himself worthy to be my leader. These heavenly representatives say Christ is worthy to lead because he can be trusted with wealth. Wealth is another thing that can not be good for leaders. Search the life of Jesus Christ. It wasn't Jesus who took 30 pieces of silver to do the wicked deed. It was Judas who took the bribe. Christ can be trusted with wealth. Christ can be trusted to lead because of his wisdom. I often think that politics pushes wisdom out. You can't be politically in the group and wise, because wisdom is never one-sided. Do you get this? I know you Democrats think the Democrats are the wisest and everything they do is wise. I know you Republicans think the Republicans are the wisest and everything they do is wise. Look, we're supposed to have some of the wisdom of the Democrats, some of the wisdom of the Republicans. And God bless us, we are Americans. We can have some of the wisdom of the independents. Wisdom does not come with a party package name on it, church. Christ doesn't present himself as a political operative. He says, I'm going to lead not by a political agenda, I'm going to lead by the power of wise thinking. Christ is worthy to lead because of his strength. But the strength I want to talk about that's most clear in Christ is the strength of his own self-control. Don't tell me you're strong because you can manipulate a certain number of people. Don't tell me you're strong for all these other reasons. The real evidence of strength is that you have the strength to control the raging person who lives in your own head. That is true strength, church. And when I look at Christ, I see he's worthy to lead because of his remarkable self-control. When he was insulted, he never returned a single insult. When he was lied about, he showed no resentment. When people with empty souls spit on him, he did not return a spitting. Church, he is worthy to lead because of his remarkable self-control. Christ is worthy to lead because of the nobility of his character. He was an honorable man when he lived among us. Everywhere he did things that were worthy of respect. And now he reigns in heaven, and everything he does in and for mankind is worthy of respect. Walk me through the life of Christ. Show me one incident that he did anything that wasn't respectable. Point to how he treated his family and show me one day when Christ did not treat his family with great respect. I see him arguing with the rude religious leaders, but I see him debating without invective and insult. Everywhere I see Christ, I see him acting in an honorable way. And I join the beings of heaven that say, he's worthy to be my leader. Christ is worthy to lead because of the dignity of his nature. What dignity he had. What dignity he had. There was something so respectable about him that people were in awe of him. When I speak of dignity, I also think of integrity. What integrity Christ had. You can't find one time where he said he would do something and didn't do it. You can't find one time where he said he wouldn't do something and did it. He had absolute integrity. And the beings in heaven say, we see his integrity and we believe he deserves to lead. Christ is worthy to lead because of his innate blessedness. This is a beautiful idea. There are a lot of leaders who are good people, but they're just wrapped a little too tight. I know I'm one of them. where the leader is stressing everybody else out in the room and they're not stressed themselves, they're just wrapped a little too tight. Don't talk to the staff, please. It's not that they're bad people, it's just they're wrapped a little too tight. Jesus is worthy to lead because there's something blessed about who he is. There's something peaceful about who he is. If you're ever in a meeting with Jesus, you come out with more peace than you went in with. You come out with a deeper sense of well-being than you went in with. He's the kind of leader who brings well-being to everyone in the room. Church. He's worthy to lead because Jesus is perfectly comfortable being Jesus. There isn't a person in this room who's perfectly comfortable with everything about him. Unless you're an absolute psychopath. We're all uncomfortable with something about ourselves, right? I mean, if we're brutally honest, there's something about ourselves we're uncomfortable with. If I could get Papa Smurf's magic dust, I would sprinkle it on myself and change some things about who I am. Not comfortable being that guy. All right. Christ is worthy to lead because he's absolutely comfortable with who he is. He's comfortable being Jesus. And it makes him worthy to lead. These beings in heaven are joined by beings that represent the beings on earth. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Now John is saying the beings who you associate with heaven, they say Jesus deserves to lead for these reasons. Now he says the beings you associate with the earth, they say Jesus is worthy to lead. I just want to throw this out there. I'm not even asking you to believe it. I just want to throw it out there. Do we have any dog people here today? I mean, genuine dog people. I mean, you like your dog. I know people who have dogs who don't like them. I want the real dog people. All right. I know my dog is smarter than most dogs, but my dog has me completely figured out. My dog can get me to get her cheese before I even realize she's manipulated me into getting that cheese. I'm thinking in my head, no, I'm not getting up. I'm comfortable. Next thing I know, I'm at the refrigerator getting the cheese out. Huh? If my dog can figure me out with all my inconsistencies, do you think it's possible that there's something about the way dogs are created? They might have an awareness of God themselves. Huh? Why wouldn't a dog be able to sense the Creator? Well, why is it such? Why? I can see some of you going, I'm never coming back to this church again. But really, why is it such a leap to think that these beautiful dogs might not have something that gives them the capacity to bark, I like God? I've heard the song of the dolphin. I've seen them dancing across the top of the water. The joy seems to spin around them. I know the scientists are right. I know they're saying hi to their friends. They're saying where the good fish are. I know that, but who is to say that somewhere in that dolphin song, there may not be a phrase that says, I find God delightful. Church, I've heard the deep bass moan of large whales. They say it can be heard halfway around the world. Is it possible that as these large creatures make their circuits through the oceans, something in their existence says, I find God interesting? Church, I see the birds in my backyard. When they're chirping, they're normally saying, hey, idiot, the bird feeder's empty. You're not doing your job. I can accept that. Do you have the imagination to believe that something in the song of the bird might be, I love God? Church, I'm not asking you to say they reason. I'm saying, is it possible that it's part of their very instinct to have a capacity for the divine? Because I think that's what Revelation is saying here, that the very creatures that God created have a capacity to say, there's something beautiful about God. There's something trustworthy about God. There's something faithful about God. I see myself as I see the creatures. There's something in my nature that says, it seems right to me for Christ to be the leader. When I'm honest with myself, when I'm willing to look beyond me, knowing that if Christ is my leader, I got to make some changes in my life, I have to be a better man. But when I'm perfectly honest with myself, I have to admit, I can't think of anyone who it is safer to follow their example and their leadership than Jesus Christ. Christ is a leader unlike the leaders we find in nature. The lead stallion is the one who's able to stomp down his opponents. The lead ram can knock the other ram in the head harder and drive them away. In creation, you get to be the leader by vanquishing your foe. Christ did not become a leader by beating down everyone around him. He became a leader by elevating everyone around him. I join nature and I say, I'm being led by a lamb, not by a predator. Look what it says. To him who sits on the throne and to the lamb. My leader has the gentleness of a lamb. He doesn't lead by threat. He doesn't lead by intimidation. He doesn't lead by brutality. He leads with the most gentle of spirits. He leads because he's so beautiful, our souls want to follow him. I see all of nature say that he leads by this eternal blessedness. He leads by this sense of joy that he has. Nature honors Christ and says he deserves to lead because he's respectable. He's worthy of admiration. Nature says Christ is worthy to lead because he has glory, and we've spent this whole series on talking about what is the glory of Christ. Nature recognizes Christ's grip. This word that says he has strength, it's literally the word for gripping. And if that strikes you as odd, how about this? He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole wide world in his hands. He's got the whole wide world in his hands. It's the idea that this isn't all just random. Somebody's got a grip on it. Somebody's got a grip on it. He sustains the world by the word of his power. He's worthy to lead because he has proven that he's got a grip on it and he can sustain things. For you who like interesting connections, do you remember the Greek story of Prometheus? He gave people fire. Well, he was judged by a minor deity called Kratos, the one who held Prometheus bound. That is the very word that's used here, Kratos, gripped, bound. He's got everything under control. Nature recognizes that Christ is worthy to lead, and that he's worthy to lead forever. And then John says, I got one more thing I saw that I want you to see. When the beings who represent heaven, when they saw Christ, they said, he's worthy to lead for these reasons. When the beings who represent earth see Christ, we say, he's worthy to lead for these reasons. But then everything goes one step farther, and they say, he's not only worthy to lead, I feel the impulse to worship him. And the four living creatures said amen, and the elders fell down and worshiped. They said, we find him not only worthy to lead, we find the impulse to worship him. Can you see the glories of Christ richly enough that somewhere in your heart it says it makes sense to let Christ have influence with me and lead me? Can you see him that clearly? If you can't trust Christ to lead you, it's not a lack of quality in him. It's a lack of ability in you to see the qualities of who he is. Church, we have not been good as a race at recognizing good leaders. And we have often looked past Christ when he was the very best option. Have you ever seen Christ so clearly that something in your heart couldn't help but say, "I worship you"? Not talking about some mystical experience, just talking about the very basic human experience where you think about Christ and you think about the qualities of who he is, and your mind says, "Yeah, I should follow him better." And then something in your heart says, "And I find him adorable. I want to say something worshipful to Christ." Church, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not asking you to be a religious nut. I'm not asking you to judge everybody around you. I'm not asking you to be that person who makes everybody uncomfortable with your religion. I'm asking for just the opposite. I'm asking you to see Christ so clearly that you say, "I want to be like that." I'm asking you to see Christ so clearly that you say, "I can trust him." When things get difficult tomorrow and I feel like doing the wrong thing, I can trust him and I'm going to follow him. I'm going to do what I think he wants me to do in that moment. And now I want to tell you, in spite of what you've heard, Christ is no tyrant. Christ is no tyrant. The only followers he wants are people who follow him willingly. He will not coerce you. He will not beat you down. He will not shame you. The only followers he wants are people who get it and say, "I want to." Church, I'm tired of people telling me, "God beat me down and I finally became a Christian." No, he didn't. In fact, what kind of ego do you have that you think God is going to hunt you down and beat you down until you go, "I give up"? I'm telling you, that is not the nature of the leader that I follow, Jesus Christ. In fact, he says to me, "Come unto me, all you that are worn out and borne down, and I will give you rest." My leader says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, because I am gentle and I'm humble." And listen, "and you will find rest for your soul." I am a follower of Jesus Christ, not because the tomb was empty 2,000 years ago. I am a follower of Jesus Christ because today I find him to be altogether worthy of my trust. I find him to be the very best option. I find that following him has the best prospects. And in my soul, I join whatever John experienced in Revelation when he said, "Worthy is the Lamb." Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for Christ. I pray that your good spirit would do what only you could do. I pray that we would have a sense that Christ is worthy. I pray that we could have an awareness that he's our best option. I pray that we could join those who represent heaven and we could say, "Worthy is the Lamb." I pray that we could take our proper place in nature and we could say, "Worthy is the Lamb." Then, Heavenly Father, I pray that we could follow Christ in the kind of way that our lives are enriched and we enrich the lives of the people around us. Amen.